and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, July 9th, we are studying 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 1 to 30. In today's text, King Josiah smashes and burns all kinds of idols in Judah and in Israel, and he leads the people in celebrating the Passover. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor Tyler Hauptmeyer. Pastor Hauptmeyer serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Doniphan, Nebraska. Pastor Hauptmeyer, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you. Good to be with you, Pastor Apple.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context. We're picking up in the middle of the account of the reign of Josiah. What do we need to know as we prepare to look at chapter 23?
Yeah, Josiah was the son of a couple of the grandson and son of some kings that were not faithful to the Lord. But Josiah, from an early age, when he became king, was a faithful follower of the Lord, and he wanted to return Israel to a faithful worship of the Lord. So we see lots here about his work in doing so.
Yeah, that's right. We're picking up in that middle of the account where, as a younger king, he had come to power, and then later in his reign, they actually found the book of the law in the temple. Apparently, it had been lost for quite some time. Josiah himself has heard from it, and he has torn his clothes in repentance. And now we're going to see how that repentance starts to bear fruit within the land of Judah and the actions that Josiah takes based upon the word that he has heard from that book. So he's going to have it read to all the people of Judah. We're picking up the text now in 2 Kings 23. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes, with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And the people joined in that covenant. All right, I'm going to pause there just after those first three verses because the action really picks up after that, and Josiah begins to get rid of idolatry all over the place. So, Pastor, tell us about this first section and the reading of the book of the law to all the groups that are mentioned here and what Josiah does.
Yeah, Josiah has the book of the covenant read, and we're not quite sure how long it had been missed, how long it had been gone, but guesses were probably Manasseh, his grandfather, and what was his father's name? I forget. Amon, his father, were unfaithful, and it would probably be at that time that it was lost, so a couple generations that had been lost. So the king, with the elders, gathered to him, they came and called the people forth to come before the Lord and to hear his word.
Yeah, that's right. So they start to read from the book of the covenant, and Josiah is the one that says makes this covenant before the Lord, which I think, you know, he would want all of Judah to come with him, but it does emphasize that Josiah is the one making the covenant. Talk about the covenant that he makes in verse 3.
Yeah, he makes a covenant, and usually, you know, when we talk about the covenant of the Lord, it's a covenant that the Lord makes. Right. Back in Moses, in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Moses shows us that the Lord made a covenant with us, or his people Israel, right? The people at that time, I should say. And that he would be their God and they would be his people and they would follow his statutes. Here, it talks about how King Josiah made a covenant. And so we really should think of it as a promise or a vow type of a thing that Josiah was doing to once again follow the Lord and reestablish the previous covenant that, or to remember the previous covenant that the Lord had made with his people, and in order to walk in that covenant again.
Right. So, I mean, he pledges himself to the words that God has given to him. He does this by the pillar, it says. There's a pillar that figures pretty prominently in the reign of Joash, much earlier in the history of Judah, when he was established as a much younger king, much like Josiah, although Josiah is a bit older at this point. But Josiah does renew this covenant, making his promise to walk before the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And then the people joined in the covenant. Maybe talk a little bit about that reality, that you have both a king and people together joining in this covenant, together pledging themselves to the Lord, that this is a, well, it even says at the beginning, you've got all the people, both small and great, that this word of God is for all the people, regardless of their station in life.
Indeed, indeed. The Lord, or excuse me, the king had called for all the people to come before the Lord to receive this word from the Lord and to reestablish or to remember and vow themselves to be committed to this covenant. And we don't know how many people, but it was a whole Israel thing, a whole Judah type of promise or vow reestablishing of the covenant, which is reminiscent of what we saw back in Moses's time when he established the covenant, when the Lord established it at Mount Sinai. The people said, all this that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So no doubt this is a similar type of a thing. However, as we saw back with Moses, the people soon would fall away. And sadly, that's also going to happen with these people. It'll be kind of short-lived with their being faithful to a reestablishing of the covenant.
Sure. Yeah. Well, one of the, and without dwelling on it too long at this point, because this is a positive thing that's happening at the outset of this text, but it's interesting to me that it mentions, you know, all the prophets are gathered there together. And we know that the prophet Jeremiah is active during the reign of Josiah, not the entire reign, but he is active during the reign of Josiah at this time. And
right.
I've always kind of wondered why Jeremiah just doesn't get mentioned in the book of Kings, really, in that regard. And maybe it's because Jeremiah's got his own book, and so we don't need to hear about him here, especially if Jeremiah's involved at all in the composition of the book of Kings at this point. But when you put those two things side by side, what happens in the book of Kings and then the way Jeremiah preaches, it does become evident that for all the good reforms that we're going to see Josiah bring about, the effects of them are quite short-lived in terms of taking root in the hearts of the people. And so while we shouldn't, I don't want to throw too much water on the party at this point,
yeah.
You know, but we should keep that in mind that it isn't going to last. But I think for the moment, we should rejoice, though. There is repentance at this time. The people
Indeed.
Are joining in, and that's a good thing anytime that happens, even if it isn't as long-lived as we would hope.
Indeed, it is. Praise the Lord that the Lord has once again, through his king and through the leaders of Israel at this point, have brought his people to repentance and to faithfulness to God's word, and what a blessing for them.
Yeah, absolutely. So this is a good thing that is going on. Maybe one more thing just to touch on briefly here is the role of the king here. We've said this on a number of occasions, that as the king goes, so go the people. Here we see the positive effect of a good king in the way that he leads. Maybe and you know, maybe this is a place we can apply to, I think you've said, pastors, leaders, right? I mean, talk about the role in the pastoral office, in leading the people in repentance. It's not just, hey, I'm preaching to you, but Josiah has repented already, and the same is true for our pastors. We repent, and it's in that repentance that we also call others to the same.
Yeah, indeed, and a very good thing to touch upon in that the Jewish religious leaders have always been very important for the direction of Israel, for the direction of Judah throughout the history of Israel, right? The way that the leaders would lead, the people would sadly follow in being led astray. And it's no different from today. And by the way, it was the same in Jesus's day, right? It was the Jewish religious leaders that were the problem. Jesus was oftentimes confronted by the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, whoever, the scribes, in not wanting to give up their authority, right? And wanting to keep the power for themselves instead of relinquishing it to the Messiah who had come and to listen to his voice. Which is, a theme that we see heavily in the Gospels, where Jesus has come to speak God's word, and the Jewish religious leaders would not listen. And so it is here. Throughout the history of Israel, we have Jewish religious leaders, whether that be king or priests, they would be leading the people in a faithless way, leading them to stray after the false gods of the nations. But here, praise the Lord has brought the leader, the king Josiah, and the leadership of the nation to once again repentance and to reestablish the covenant and to follow faithfully. And so too today, right, we have the problem of there are churches that lead the people astray with a false word from God. And that is something that all of Christ's people need to be wary of, and the false teachers, the false prophets who would like to lead people away from Christ and away from the forgiveness of sins, away from the need for the forgiveness of sins, and leading maybe to more of a social gospel, social justice type of a focus that ignores God's word largely and only looks to the word of man.
Now here, oh, sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, it's a problem that is certainly alive and well today.
Yeah,
A major.
absolutely, absolutely. And thanks be to God for the faithful preachers, the faithful congregations that hold fast to the word of God, like Josiah does here, calling the people back to the truth. And man, this isn't maybe we think of these things as unique, but these things do happen where churches that have falsely taught have heard the word of God and have been brought to repentance and have actually acted on that repentance. Just like Josiah is doing here for the people of Judah. You can think about the great regret that many of those who are there must have felt at this moment, like, oh, we have gone so far astray. But the Lord is graciously calling his people back to himself. And that's a wonderful reminder all the time that we should keep in our minds that, yes, we call those who have strayed into error to repentance, but then rejoice when they come back. And that's certainly the joy that we have here at the beginning of 2 Kings 23, that the Lord has called his people back to himself. And now we've seen this, so if you can say it like this, they've gone to church to hear the word of God. They've repented. Now they've heard the benediction. And what happens? Well, they go and begin to live in this word. It's not simply a Sunday morning sort of thing. Like, yeah, we know that, and then we just keep doing whatever. But Josiah begins to take concrete action in the nation of Judah when it comes to this idolatry that has run rampant. Not only in the rulers that you mentioned, we've got what Ammon before him and Manasseh, and going back a generation after, past Hezekiah, you get Ahaz, but we're going to hear about idolatry that Josiah is going to weed out that goes way back even farther than that. So it's quite the reforms that Josiah begins to work here as he takes, well, a sledgehammer, torch, all kinds of destruction happens to idolatry as we keep reading here in 2 Kings 23. So I'm picking up again at verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. And he deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem, those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellations and all the host of the heavens. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings, from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the gate of the city. However, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, he pulled down and broke in pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for the Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And he broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with the bones of men. I'm going to pause there at verse 14 and saving the next section deals with Solomon goes even outside the land of Judah to demolish idolatry. And we'll pick that up as its own section. So, Pastor Hauptmeyer, I mean, you hear about burning, smashing, all kinds of destruction for idolatry is what Solomon gives us here. Let's just kind of work our way through this section. He starts by bringing idolatrous things out of the temple. Take us into those first couple of verses.
Yeah, I'm sure you mean Josiah.
Did I say Hezekiah?
You said Solomon.
Oh, yeah, I did mean Josiah. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, right. He brought all these things out of the temple of the Lord. And this is what's incredible, that all these things were brought to be a part of the temple of the Lord. And that the Lord had, at that point, you know, not yet brought judgment against this, but that, praise the Lord, that he had provided Josiah with eyes of faith to see and of course, through his word, to see the evil of this. And Josiah brought all this out. And of course, he did this through Hilkiah, which, by the way, Hilkiah is the father of Jeremiah. So we see Hilkiah at work, the father of Jeremiah, here in these verses.
Very good. Okay, so all right. So the king commands Hilkiah the high priest, and he starts bringing all of these things out, vessels for the Baal, for Asherah, all the host of heaven. Some of the things that we saw, especially during the reign of Manasseh that had begun, that mentioning of the host of heaven goes especially back to Manasseh. And Josiah's move is he takes a lot of things to the fields of Kidron or to the brook Kidron, and there he burns. He not only burns the idolatrous things, but he deposes priests to all these things. Talk about some of the details there, verses 5, 6 and following.
Yeah. Well, he takes these things and he burns them. And the Kidron is right next to the Valley of Hinnom, and we saw that mentioned as well. And the Valley of Hinnom, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, would later be called Gehenna, which was connected to hell and the fires of hell. So anyway, it would also be this dump and a place of perpetual burning. So it was definitely thought of and made to be a place of curses. And so this is where he's bringing them to that area and burning them. And, you know, this is the thing, is something else is that the high places are mentioned a little bit later. You know, the high places were a place away from the temple that many would go to in order to meet with God, with thinking that this was, you know, meet with the gods at the high places, or that the mountaintops, to have this mountaintop experience, so to say, But that is not the place of God's promised presence, right? God has promised his presence at the temple. That is the place where he has promised to be for the grace and mercy of his people. So to live in the midst of his people and to provide them with his goodness and forgiveness.
I mean, so, okay, that's a helpful thing to keep in mind, because we see Josiah smashing the idolatry that's the most crass forms of idolatry, the grossest forms of idolatry, as we've been talking about Baal, Asherah. We'll talk about some of these other false gods that are mentioned toward the end in a little bit. So you have these very crass forms of idolatry that Josiah gets rid of, but also the idolatry that would have been a little more palatable, it seems, to the people, these high places, where perhaps in the high places even you weren't going to worship necessarily a false god, but you were going to supposedly worship the Lord. You were doing it at a place he hadn't authorized. And so Josiah, in that regard, I mean, he's working to root out idolatry, both its absolute worst forms, but also its more subtle forms. I think that's a helpful thing to talk about, Pastor Houtmeyer, is that, you know, idolatry, I think most Christians today, we're pretty good at recognizing, okay, we're not going to bow down to a little statue in our house. But there's other forms of idolatry that are they're so often popping up in our lives that we do well to root out with the same zeal that Josiah shows here. Maybe talk a little about those subtler forms of idolatry that are just as necessary for us to watch out for.
Yeah, indeed. We oftentimes have this problem of wanting to make God into something that is agreeable with our own imaginations, or to do something according to our preferences, our own preferences, and say that this is good in the eyes of the Lord. And so as a part of that, instead of looking to God and the promise of his presence, where he has attached the promise of his presence and his grace and mercy in with that, for instance, wherever his word and sacraments are, right, that the Lord has promised that here I am, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am among them, where he says, this is my body, this is my blood. The divine service on Sunday morning is the place where God has promised, where Jesus has promised to be for his people, to grant them forgiveness and to live amongst his people in their presence or in their midst. And there are those who say, well, I can go out to, you know, fishing, or I can go out to the mountainside and feel close to God there, right? And I can go out there and I can pray to him and that'll be my worship time instead. Well, that's not the place of God's presence. That would be a form of idolatry and seeking God according to your own preferences. But the same can be then connected to, you know, what do you look for at church, in a church service? Do you look for a feeling of God's presence? Do you come to church with the understanding that this is the place where God has promised his presence and has promised to give you his grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation, promised means, his word and sacraments? Or do you go wanting to chase after a feeling or a high of, you know, feeling close to God or something like that? That too is a problem that many people have, where they follow the Lord according to their own personal preferences instead of looking to his word and his promises.
Yeah, idolatry shows up all over the place in our lives. Even, you know, outside of the church, what is it that I put my trust in? Where am I looking for help, support, for meaning in my life? It's so easy to place our trust into created things, which otherwise are good gifts of God, but then we elevate them to something that they simply cannot be, that support and help in time of need. And that's idolatry that just shows up all over the place. And so as Josiah works to root out the idolatry in Judah, both its crass forms and its more subtle forms, so we as Christians do well to root out the idolatry in our lives, both the very crass forms and the more subtle forms, that we might put our trust in the Lord alone. We're going to keep talking about how Josiah works toward that goal in this text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Tyler Houtmeyer this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, July 9th. We're studying 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 1 to 30 with Pastor Tyler Hautmeier. He serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Doniphan, Nebraska. Pastor Hautmeier, prior to the break, we were talking about Josiah's work to root out all kinds of idolatry within the land of Judah, both the crass and the subtle forms. Just a couple details that we can keep talking about. One is that, you know, much of the work is to burn the idols. And at one point, he actually casts some of the dust of what he's burned onto the graves of the common people. Is that, I don't know if you have any thoughts on what that exactly is. Is that a defiling of those graves? Is that a defiling of the idolatry? I mean, idols, graves, these are all unclean things in the minds of the people of Israel. And so it seems fitting, but I didn't know if there was some more significance that I'm missing.
The only thing that I can think of is that to touch the dead would to make yourself unclean. And so if you have the bones of dead men, then that would make those things unclean. I would think that, you know, some of these things might be gold and silver, made of gold and silver and destroyed and broken apart. And there'd be this temptation to go after those gold and silver pieces. But if it's defiled by the bones of men, then they'd be, at least the faithful, the ones who would care, would be certain to not want to touch them.
Yeah. So, I mean, this is a just a complete act of defilement to show the utter uselessness, the folly, the defiling nature of idolatry. Josiah is getting rid of it as much as he can. You mentioned the defiling of Topheth in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, and the way that becomes it's the Greek word Gehenna, I believe. In the New Testament, this is becomes the synonym for hell in the minds of the people, essentially, that this place where idols are burned and that previously had been a place of child sacrifice, that this becomes the picture of hell in the New Testament. I don't know if you want to add anything more about that, because that is an important piece of background when you get to the Gospels.
Yeah, the child sacrifice was connected to this god Moloch. And this was done in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, which, as we were talking about in the New Testament, would be known as Gehenna. And it was also later known as connected to being a dump, really, for all the trash. But from what I understand, it was also a place of perpetual burning, and so connected to this the everlasting fires of hell talked about in the New Testament. Anyway, this god Moloch, they would sacrifice children to. They would heat up the idol itself, the large statue. It would be an ox head, but the body of a man. And they would heat it up with his arms would be outstretched before him, and they would heat it up really very hot so that it glowed. And then they would place the child into his arms and basically burn the child alive that way.
And an absolutely awful practice. We've noted that throughout the history of the people of God, when it shows up, it's an utter abomination. And so Josiah, in character, right? I mean, he gets rid of it all. There's these horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. Those get burned with fire as well. I mean, and I don't even know. I'm trying to remember if we read about that previously in the book of Kings. I mean, we've talked about the worship of the sun, the moon, the stars, but these horses. So even things that I don't think have been mentioned in the Book of Kings previously, I mean, Josiah is just destroying it all. He's not showing any deference to the idolatry of his ancestors. You know, I mean, you've got the upper chamber of Ahaz, the altars that Manasseh made, even going all the way back to, here's Solomon, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built. I mean, Josiah, he's not showing any sort of sentimentality, like, oh, that idolatry's been around a while, let's hold on to it. He gets rid of all of it.
Yeah, yeah, wonderful, right? I mean, King Solomon even was not perfect by any means and chased after other gods. And I'm sure that after King Solomon, there were many kings that were maybe faithful, but were unwilling to get rid of those things. The precedent of King Solomon would have been, you know, something that kings might have been slow to want to get rid of in the past. But here Josiah faithfully even gets rid of that. And you know, all of these, by the way, all these different gods and idols are a part of the many different nations, the surrounding, you know, things connected to Egyptian worship. Like, from what I understand, the sun god and the chariots, the horses with the chariots, and then Moloch, I believe, connected to Ammon and other places, and Baal, Phoenicia, and other Canaanite groups. But all these, the gods of the nations, the surrounding nations, he gets rid of all of them, and even gets rid of, as you say, some of the problems of Judah from the past.
Yeah, I mean, he goes back and looks for all the evidence of idolatry from previous generations, and he gets rid of all of it. It does, where we left off reading there, it's very striking the way that the text describes these false gods. You know, we've heard these names before: Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Milcom. But each time, this is called the abomination of whichever nation. So the abomination of the Sidonians or Moab or the Ammonites. These false gods are called an abomination. The Bible doesn't pull any punches when it comes to describing what idolatry truly is. It's not just that's your choice to believe in a false god. No, the Bible calls it an abomination to trust in an idol.
Indeed. Indeed, yes. There's really no worse thing you can do, right? It's you shall have no other gods. It's the first and foremost of the commandments, and so this chasing after the other gods, that was, you know, what kind of sins get pointed out in the Old Testament, and of course the New Testament, the Gospel. What is the whole point of Jesus and his ministry? It's to show them the one true God. So this is the very heart and center of whether one is faithful or unfaithful to the Lord, and it is, who is your God?
Yeah. So, and this is the idolatry is an abomination. Only the Lord saves. And that's, of course, the positive side that we will see King Josiah do here in a little bit. This isn't just about getting rid of the idolatry. It is also about worshiping the one true God in truth and purity. So let's keep reading here Josiah's work. Again, he's not quite done rooting out idolatry, but he's going to go into the northern kingdom, which has been destroyed by Assyria, but there's still idolatry happening there that is also pretty historical. That's what comes next. We're picking up the text at verse 15. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed, who had predicted these things. Then he said, "What is that monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel." And he said, "Let him be, let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone, with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. And Josiah removed all the shrines, also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel. And he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. I will pause there at verse 20. So again, the northern kingdom, Israel, has been destroyed by the kingdom of Assyria about 100 years prior to these events. And yet Josiah is so zealous for the Lord that he goes and removes these idolatrous shrines that had ensnared that northern kingdom since its beginning under Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Talk to us about this section.
Yeah, right. Apparently, the power and control of Assyria in that area was waning already at this time, as Babylon was gaining in power. But anyway, it enabled Josiah to go up into Israel and exert power. And what a good exertion of power he did. He went to purify that place as well and purify it from its worship of all idols and false gods.
So talk about we get a little more detail than just, hey, he went to Bethel and destroyed those shrines, but we even are reminded that what Josiah does is in fulfillment of the word of the Lord that was spoken through this unnamed man of God whose tomb is still there. Give us that background as we see God's word fulfilled here.
Yeah, right. There was a prophet who had gone to the northern kingdom of Israel, and he had faithfully proclaimed God's word to, and I forget now what exactly it was that he spoke to him about. But anyway, he faithfully did so and called to repentance the king at that time. And anyway, one thing that he was told not to do was to eat with anybody on his way back. And there was someone who tricked him into eating with him, saying that the Lord had told him to eat with him. And so he did. And anyway, then the man died at that point. Anyway, this is the man of God that's being talked about. Anyway, he had predicted that by name, that Josiah would rectify this in the years to come.
Yeah, that's right. All of the background of this is recorded all the way back in 1 Kings 13. So it's several chapters ago, and also several years ago. This was that was about 300 years prior to the events of 2 Kings 23.
Right.
This unnamed man of God. It's 1 Kings 13 verse 2. Yes, verse 2, where Josiah is named right there. And this is right after Jeroboam has established these idolatrous shrines, both at Bethel, that's the one that we're talking about, but then there was also one in the north at Dan. Right after that, here comes this man of God to Jeroboam saying, hey, a son of David is going to come and tear this down. And as you said, yeah, there's this really kind of strange thing that happens toward the end of the chapter, and that gets more into that study, which you can go back into the archives and learn more about it. But for our purposes, to see how God's word is fulfilled 300 years after the fact, and Josiah shows great respect for the grave of this man who has been buried there, that he had proclaimed the word of God faithfully, and so it says, don't disturb that grave. Even as he demolishes this idolatrous site at Bethel, he does not disturb the grave of the faithful man of God who had predicted these things. God's word proves true. I think that's the main takeaway, in addition to all the idolatrous shrines that are being destroyed by Josiah. The main takeaway, or the one of the big points from this particular section, is God's word has proved true. We've known that all along, but to see the 300-year gap in between, I think, is just a marvelous thing.
Yeah, indeed. And that reminds us too that who is the true prophet from God is as it says in Deuteronomy, you will know who the true prophet, the one who speaks my word, is when what he says is going to happen comes to fruition, when it actually does happen. And so it's shown that that man was indeed a man sent from the Lord to speak his word.
Yeah.
Because it came to fruition.
Yeah, absolutely. And that was one of the themes that was there in 1 Kings chapter 13 as well, that the true prophet is the one whose word comes to pass. And that certainly happens. It does strike me with Josiah, just to pick this thread up very briefly before we keep reading, that with Josiah, you know, destroying all of the idolatry so that people can learn to worship the true God again, and he even does that outside the land of Judah and into the rest of the promised land. I mean, I want to see a foreshadowing of Jesus here, that Jesus comes in order to show us the idolatry and all the sin that's in our hearts, and to rid that sin from our hearts so that we can see the true God truly through him. And the fact that Josiah goes outside the land of Judah and Jerusalem, even into, say, Samaria, right? I think this foreshadows the work that Jesus comes to do, that he comes to remove idolatry from the hearts of all people, Jew and Gentile alike.
Indeed. And Jesus, during his ministry in the Gospels, we see him going throughout the Galilee and Samaria and Phoenician cities and over into the area to the east of the Sea of Galilee and even down to the old Philistine areas. Jesus is going everywhere, and he's speaking. And oftentimes we see some of the great stories in those places, right, where Jesus heals the woman who's had a bleeding problem. He heals the daughter of the Phoenician woman. You know, he does all this, and you know, it's a part of bringing the nations to the Lord. Yeah.
Yep. So Josiah serves as a forerunner or a foreshadow of the Christ in many ways. Let's keep reading about the work of Josiah. We're picking up again in verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. And his servants carried him dead in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. And that is where our text for today concludes at verse 30 of 2 Kings 23. So in that section, Pastor, the king not only does the if you say the negative work, he gets rid of idolatry, but he also does the positive work. Now he leads the people in worshiping the God, the one true God, in the right way, and he does so with the Passover. Talk to us about Josiah's Passover celebration.
Yeah, it says that he brought back the Passover to be performed, and it had not been since the days of the judges who judged Israel. Not exactly sure what that means, but to have a king who has gone against and brought back to such a level as he did this true worship of the Lord from such a low that had been before him, that's probably what it's talking about, is that this great turnaround from a king has not been seen before since the days of the judges. But anyway, because we do see King Hezekiah performing the Passover just a few generations before. But anyway, yes, what a turnaround, what a celebration that King Josiah resumes the Passover, which is the greatest of the Jewish holidays that the Lord had given to them.
Yeah, if you read in the book of Chronicles, you'll hear about the numerous sacrifices that Josiah provided for this celebration. So the not, as you said, probably doesn't mean that the Passover had never been celebrated since the judges, but it hadn't been celebrated with such zeal since those times. And so Josiah, again, he's leading the people not only to get rid of idolatry, but worship the true God. We hear about more of the idolatrous practices and the abominable practices from, say, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that Josiah gets rid of. And you get a bit of a summary statement in verse 25, again, that I think points us forward to Jesus, that Josiah is the the pinnacle and loves the Lord with all his heart and soul and might according to the law of Moses. But we get to verse 26. Still, the judgment is coming. Talk to us about that reality.
Right. Praise the Lord that the Lord has brought this reform in King Josiah. However, that is not going to turn away the Lord's wrath. In fact, it was even back in Isaiah 100 and how many years before this that the Lord had said this through the prophet Isaiah, that Babylon would rise up against the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is still under effect, right? And this plan that the Lord was bringing about included the punishment that he would bring against Judah with Babylon. But there is also, as Isaiah says, and Jeremiah says, and the prophet Zephaniah says, who's speaking at this time, that the Lord has a greater future beyond that for his people. So even though the Lord's anger is burning hotly at this time, even with this, well, and they're going to fall back again after this, like we talked about, still, the Lord is promising his people a great future beyond that.
Yeah, that's right. The promises that the Lord makes through prophets like Jeremiah and Zephaniah at this time certainly would have sustained the faithful people of God who are living through some of the very difficult times, which especially come after the death of Josiah. Here we do have a reminder that the Lord is going to send his people into exile. He is going to bring this city to destruction for all of the sins that have occurred there. But as you said, thanks be to God for the reforms that Josiah has done and for the repentance that did happen in those days, even though it was short-lived. So we do know where this is still headed, and we know how the book's going to end here, going forward from Josiah. We get the summary statement very similar to many other kings in terms of looking elsewhere for the rest of the acts of Josiah's reign. And then we hear briefly here in 2 Kings about the death of Josiah. Talk to us about what we learned there.
Yeah, King Josiah, for some reason, we're not told exactly why, wants to go up against Pharaoh of Egypt, and fight, even though the Pharaoh was actually not wanting to fight King Josiah. The Pharaoh of Egypt was wanting to fight against the Babylonians. And then they were planning on doing it there at the plain of Megiddo. But for some reason, King Josiah went out to also fight. And so he did. And as soon as the Pharaoh sees him, he goes to kill him and effectively does. But anyway, that valley or the plain of Megiddo is next to, by the way, the mountain of Megiddo, and this is a famous place of battle, the place that are many battles of the Old Testament happen, including this one. And in the book of Revelation, we hear about the Mount of Megiddo and the famous battle, final battle, which we know as Armageddon, right? The Megiddo, the Har is for the mountain, Har Megiddo, which is Armageddon, is how we have transliterated that. So yeah, it's connected to this final battle in which the Lord will achieve victory over his enemies.
Right. So what Josiah was unable to do at Megiddo in the 600s BC, the Lord is able to do and does accomplish for his people on the last day. So that, again, that if you've ever heard the word Armageddon, that's where this is a big part of the Old Testament background to that. It's a very common place of battle. And the Lord in the book of Revelation says, on the last day, he will win the battle for us. It is remarkable how here in 2 Kings 23, with the mention of the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, and then the mention of Megiddo, you have some really important context for understanding the New Testament. A good reminder to always read the Old Testament as well to help you understand all of God's word that is so wonderfully written for our benefit. So we have Josiah has died. It's a tragic event in the life of Judah, and yet the Lord is still going to work even through the kings that follow. We've got just about a minute left here, Pastor. Help us to wrap things up. How does this text point us to Christ?
Certainly, as we've been mentioning, Josiah is a wonderful gift from the Lord in his reign. But Josiah is, like you said, kind of a forerunner of the Christ and points us to our greater King, the King, the everlasting King, Jesus Christ, who comes to do battle, who came to do battle with our enemy, which is Satan and sin and death. And he won that battle, he gained the victory on the cross, and he rose up from the dead to show his victory over sin, death, and the devil, our enemies. And he is risen now, and he is now at work through his church to give his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation through his word and sacraments. He is the greater King, the gift even higher than King Josiah, is the gift of Jesus Christ who reigns forever.
Pastor Tyler Hauptmeyer serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Doniphan, Nebraska. He's been helping us today to study 2 Kings 23, verses 1 to 30. Pastor Hauptmeyer, thanks for being our guest today.
You're welcome. Great to be with you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about 2 Kings 23, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we keep reading in 2 Kings into chapter 24 to hear about the successors of King Josiah and how the kingdom of Judah quickly goes downhill, leading toward that exile that was mentioned in this text. And yet, knowing that the Lord is faithful, he will keep his promise to send the Savior, and that does not change as the people's history continues. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.